As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the 15th chapter, and we're now beginning with the 19th verse. The 19th verse reads like this: "The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." NIV states it this way: "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." A slothful man is a lazy or slack person. A major cause of persons failing in their duty is not because the nature of the duty causes failure, but because of the laziness of those who do not really have a mind to do it. When a person has the frame of mind that goes with laziness, he sees his way as though it were hedged with thorns. They have so much contrived difficulty that they can hardly do their job, or they can hardly do their job at all. Therefore, they go about their duties as though they were walking barefoot along a path filled with thorns. Now, this would be real difficult for any of us to do. But we're told how these imaginary difficulties of the lazy are conquered. The righteous person is not a lazy person. He will have an honest desire and effort to do his duty, whatever it may be. So there's a vast difference between the righteous person and the slothful person, and we're strongly implied here that the righteous are not slothful. They are not lazy. This proper motivation and attitude that the righteous have will, with the help of the Lord, make the task much easier, so that this energetic person will find the path strewn with flowers and made easy rather than strewn with thorns. The proverb says the way of the righteous is made plain. NIV says the path of the upright is a highway. It's easy to be walked upon. It is not rough like the way of the sluggard, like the way of the lazy person. It's easy to be found. It's not hidden. It's obvious. It's there to be used as the highway. So let us be righteous and put away this attitude of slothfulness, which would be one held by an unrighteous person. So the proverb again says in verse 19, "The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." NIV says, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." The next proverb is found in verse 20. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." NIV says a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Good children are a joy to their parents throughout the lifetime of the parents. This is a much-deserved joy since the parents took so much care and pains to provide for their children. Those children that are good have much satisfaction just knowing that they have been a comfort to their parents in their declining years and when hard days come. Our proverb says a wise son makes a glad father. But our proverb also says a foolish man despises his mother. It is the shame of foolish children that they consider their parents to be worthless. They disregard their authority and show no gratitude for their kindness. Oh, how this attitude has caused grief of both parents and child, and actually resulted in the ruining of precious lives. So let us learn from this proverb and evaluate our own attitudes toward our own parents and make corrections in our attitude if needed. If we're not doing like the Bible says, if we're not being wise, if we're not respecting our parents, let's make a correction so that we're going to be a wise son that makes a glad father rather than a foolish man who despises his mother. So verse 20 says again, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." NIV says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Verse 21 is the next proverb. "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." NIV words it this way: "Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course." One of the characteristics of the wicked is that they take pleasure in sin. The wicked have no regard for the feeling of God or others concerning their sin. The wicked person likes the bait offered by sin, swallows it greedily, and has no dread of the hooks or its consequences. Our proverb says folly is joy to him. He enjoys the folly of others and enjoys even more so his own folly. He sins not only without regret, but also with delight. He not only does not repent of it, but he makes his boast of it. This is a sure sign that a person is destitute of wisdom, according to our proverb. But on the other hand, it is a characteristic of those who are wise and have understanding that they walk uprightly. They do not have any pleasure in folly, that's for sure. This is just the opposite of the one that is destitute of wisdom and finds sin to be a joy. A fool lives carelessly, walks all the dark avenues, has no rules, is insincere in his actions, and is unstable. But a man of understanding, whose eyes of understanding have been opened by the Spirit of truth, walks uprightly. Those who have not good understanding have no understanding. The person who walks uprightly lives a sober, orderly, regular life and tries in every way to conform to the will of God. And this is a constant and complete joy and pleasure to him. Any time he may stray from the upright way, this is grief to him and he is ashamed of it. We can assess ourselves by comparing ourselves to these two characteristics, the fool or the man of understanding. Which are we going to be? So the proverb says again in verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. NIV, folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Verse 22 has our next proverb, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. NIV says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We see here what poor judgment it is to do things rashly and hastily without getting knowledgeable advice before acting. The word purpose means to have an intention or plan. When we have a plan and act without proper advice, we need to know that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. We're going to be disappointed. We're not going to achieve our desired result. The chance of success is much less. This does not achieve the desired result. The word for counsel is translated as deliberation, which means to think over or discuss carefully before reaching a decision. How wasteful it is to act without proper knowledge needed for success. How tragic to be defeated by circumstances which with a little consultation could have been foreseen and overcome. It is a good rule here laid down by Scripture to do nothing rashly without the proper advice. Many eyes see more than one. Two heads are better than one. The best action may be the action that was the least of our own doing. But it is a great advantage to ask the advice of anyone who may know more about the subject than we do. Our proverb says, in the multitude of counselors, purposes are established. That is, the proper plans can be made, and this is the first step toward avoiding failure. Solomon's son violated this principle, found in this proverb, when he did not seek the counsel of the older men, but instead was advised by the younger men. That decision divided the nation into two nations, Israel and Judea. This principle also applies to our decisions concerning how to serve and worship God. God will not accept worship that is devised or created by man. We must consult and follow the advice of the Word of God in order to please God. Many persons commit their soul salvation to what seems to be right without getting the counsel of God, which is found in the Bible. How logical is it to go see what God's Word says about a thing before we commit our soul salvation to it? Let us not act rashly, without proper consultation, when committing ourselves to any course of action, whether spiritual or temporal. So our proverb again says in verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. New International Version words it this way, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. The next proverb in verse 23 reads like this, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? NIV, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? Just as the answer of the mouth, our speech, can do harm that is not repairable, even so, the answer of the mouth can do good and bring joy. If you know how to use the tongue, it can be of great benefit, pleasure, and value. Indeed, human speech is one of the things which places us above the animals and is a tremendous tool for all progress in every field of endeavor. But just as it is important to say the right things, it is equally important to say them at the right time. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? That's what our proverb says. The right word spoken at the right time, how good is it? How valuable is it? How powerful is it? How wise is it? How irreplaceable is it? If we speak the right word at the right time, it will give us joy and be of value to others. Even though the hearers of our good speech may compliment and admire us for it, we by no means have pride or arrogance for having spoken well. If the answer of our mouth, given at the right time, is good, remember, we're simply doing that which God's Word teaches us to do. It teaches us to give a good answer, a word spoken in due season. So our verse says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? NIV says, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. The next proverb, verse 24, reads like this. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. NIV says, the path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. Those who follow the way of God are wise. We learn here some of the benefits of following God's way. It is a safe and comfortable way. It is the way of life. It is the way that leads to eternal life. This way gives us the joy and satisfaction that is in the Spirit which is alive. Otherwise, we are spiritually dead. This way of life leads to a state of eternal joy and perfection. This parable is saying, be wise and live. This is the way to escape that misery which we're now exposed to and in danger of. This is the way to depart from hell beneath. The way to depart from the snares of hell, the temptation of Satan and all his lures, from the pains of hell, that everlasting destruction which our sins deserve, this way is a very honorable way. It is not only a way of life, but it is above. A good person, a wise person, sets his affections on those things which are above. In Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here the affections, which are the feelings we have for the things we love, are set on things above. They are set on heaven and heavenly things. If we are wise, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 reads this way according to NIV, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This way of the righteous leads directly to that place. This is where our treasure is. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That place is out of reach of our enemies. It is not subject to the changes of this lower world. The wise person lives so as to depart from hell beneath. His desires and purposes are high. He lives above the standard of other people. This person's life is above the capacity and out of the sight of those who are foolish. So let's read again, verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. NIV says, the path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. Verse 25 is the next proverb. That verse says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the wicked. NIV words it this way, the Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. Those who elevate themselves, the proud, are the ones God has promised to bring down. This is a common action of God in his divine providence. The proud, the arrogant, those who magnify themselves and defy the God above them, those who trample on all about them, are the ones God resists and will eventually destroy. He will not only destroy them, but also their houses, the house that they are so proud of, and are so confident that they will last indefinitely, the house is a representative of their entire estates. Pride will be the ruin of multitudes. It can ruin you and I. To be proud or arrogant simply means that you think that you are better than someone else. It is so easy to fall into the trap of being proud. We all have to fight against it. It is human nature to feel this sense of pride. But the widow is here used as an example of those who are humble and are the very opposite of being proud. They have been made to feel inferior to others. These are the ones that God delights to support, and He will do so when they come to Him. A proverb says He will establish the border of the widow. This person who has lost her husband and is in danger of losing all, God is ready to support. Rather than to allow her house to be destroyed by those who desire to take advantage of her, God will establish her border. Remember, her border is symbolic of her entire state. God is pleased to protect the weak and to stand for those who are oppressed. And since this is the attitude of God concerning pride and humility, if we are wise, we will make it our attitude also. We'll not want to be pride. We want to be among those that are the humble. So verse 25 says again, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the wicked." NIV, "The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but He keeps the widow's boundaries intact." Verse 26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." NIV, "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to Him." The first part of this verse speaks of thoughts. The last part speaks of words. But thoughts are words to God. Words come from thoughts, so thoughts and words are one and the same to God. The thoughts and the words of the wicked are wicked, like the wicked. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These thoughts intend to do harm to God's will, and consequently they do harm to all. They are an abomination to the Lord. He is strongly disgusted and extremely displeased with these thoughts. He has a strong dislike for these thoughts. He will eventually deal with those who have these thoughts. It may not be until the judgment day, but the time will come. The Lord is not slack in His promises. We must not forget that it is a general rule that the Lord hates the thoughts of the wicked. Those who have wicked thoughts are the wicked. This is the God that knows all that is in the hearts, and He demands that we give Him the uppermost and innermost place in our hearts. But the thoughts and words of the pure are like the pure. They are pure, honest, clean, and sincere. They are pleasant words and pleasant thoughts and well-pleasing to our holy God who delights in purity. They are just the opposite of being an abomination to God. Both thoughts and words are pleasant to God and man when they come from a purified heart. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We should greatly desire to be in the position of having our thoughts and our words to be pleasant to God and man. So let's read again verse 26. "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." NIV, "The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to Him." Verse 27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." NIV, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live." The lesson here is that those who are greedy bring trouble on their own house. He that is greedy of gain will make himself a slave to the world. He rises up early, stays up late, spends every waking moment in pursuit of gain, continually hurries, makes everything a secondary to business, frets and complains about every loss and disappointment, and quarrels with everybody that stands in the way of his profit. His family and the church are neglected for business reasons. He loses the opportunity to properly train his children and have the parental influence so vital to a good home. A proverb says he troubleth his own house. He deprives his family of those things which only he can give. His greediness for gain is so powerful that he takes bribes and uses other unlawful means to make money. The word for gift means bribes. So what gain he does have has a curse attached to it which will affect those of his family which come after him. This will also trouble his house. A proverb further says, "But he that hateth gifts or bribes shall live." Those who are righteous and honest have an attitude which allows for proper devotion to the family and the truly important things of life. This helps his own house rather than trouble his own house. He that hateth gifts means that he refuses illegal gain such as bribes. He abhors all illegal means of getting money. Getting gain is not his first priority in life. God and family come before gain. A proverb says he shall live. God will see to it that he shall have the comforts of life, sufficient prosperity, and shall avoid trouble for his house. So a proverb reads again, verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. NIV says a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. When we think of riches and prosperity, the general teaching in the Bible is that it's not the money that we have, it's not our possessions so much, but it's our attitude toward them. How do we think about them? How do we acquire them? How do we use them? Do we realize that they come from God? Do we realize that they're really gifts given to us by God and that we have a responsibility to use them properly? We have a responsibility to devote our time to those things that are important, not just to the getting of gain. So let's keep this principle in mind. If we're greedy of gain, we're going to bring trouble to all round about us, and it will not do us that much good. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.